We're continuing our examination of the foundational elements of the Christian life, and we started last week looking at the new life in Christ, or our life in Christ, as a spiritual life. We are born of the Spirit of God through the work of regeneration, and where the Spirit of God is present, where the Spirit of God is produced, has produced spiritual life, the power of the Spirit of God is still working. He does the work of regeneration, producing the new birth, which gives us a spiritual life. And we saw this explained and illustrated in Ezekiel 36, where God gives us a new heart and puts a new spirit within us. He removes the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh and puts His Spirit within us to cause us to walk in His statutes and to carefully observe His ordinances. God gives us His Spirit who transforms us through our spiritual birth. And I want to come back to the subject of the Christian life, the basic, the foundational element of the Christian life as a spiritual life, because we really just scratched the surface of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives last week. And to be honest with you, we could spend months examining what the Scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. But we're just looking at the foundational, fundamental elements, so we're not going to take time to look at everything. But I do want to come back today and look at the Word of God regarding the Holy Spirit. Before we get into the Scriptures, though, I want to tell you some things that the Holy Spirit does not do. And I shouldn't have to even waste time with that, but I don't consider it a waste of time, because there are a lot of false teachings that are prominent in our world today regarding the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand something. To misrepresent the Holy Spirit is every bit as serious an issue as misrepresenting God the Father or God the Son. To misrepresent the Holy Spirit is blasphemy. We are very careful to develop a right understanding of the nature and character of God. And for those of us who teach the Scriptures, who understand the nature and character of God, we're very careful to communicate accurately the truth concerning the nature and the character of God, because it's important. We're also important we give the same respect and consideration concerning the nature and character of God the Son, Jesus Christ. To fail to accurately and truthfully represent the Son of God is to commit blasphemy, just like it is to falsely represent the character and nature of God the Father. We should be diligent to know the truth about who God is and the work that He does in our lives. And we must be careful never to misrepresent either the nature or the character of God the Father or God the Son. And I'm submitting to you that the Holy Spirit deserves the same consideration. The Holy Spirit should never be misrepresented. He should be correctly understood as to the nature, His nature, and His work. And the Bible is clear on what the Holy Spirit, on who He is and what He does. Yet in many, many evangelical circles today, He is grossly misrepresented. The Holy Spirit does not overpower you, making you pass out, or making you go into a trance, or act in some bizarre way just because somebody touches you on the forehead. The Bible says nothing of this kind of work being done by the Holy Spirit of God, yet modern day Pentecostals call this being slain in the Spirit, resulting in people going into convulsions, dancing uncontrollably, shaking, speaking gibberish, making animal sounds, or even be temporarily paralyzed. People who are capable of making people act like this also claim to be able to heal any kind of sickness or disease. However, those with real maladies that are visible and obvious to everyone are not allowed to get on the stage to receive these healings. There's a young man by the name of Justin Peters, who is a solid evangelical, who has cerebral palsy and walks with canes, who tried on several occasions to get on stage with Benny Hinn and was denied access to the stage. And Justin Peters has taught for years about the errors and the abuses of faith healers. These false teachers and deceivers claim to be speaking and acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. But my friends, they are simply attributing to God the works of Satan. And it's wrong. It's as wrong as attributing to Satan the works of God, which is exactly what the Pharisees accused, how they dealt with what Jesus did. The Holy Spirit does not speak audibly in a voice that you will hear. He does not give unique, exclusive interpretations of Scripture that have never before been revealed to anyone else. He does not give new revelation today. He does not take over your tongue and make you speak in an unintelligible language. And these are but a few of the more common errors attributed to the Holy Spirit. And we stand against the errors put forth by heretics regarding the nature and character of God the Father. We defend the biblical truth concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But we seem to be content to say nothing against the abuses of the Holy Spirit. He is equal with God in every way and deserves the same consideration, even worship, as we give to the Father and the Son. The Bible tells us who the Holy Spirit is. The Scriptures identify the Holy Spirit as the eternal Spirit. He is called the Spirit of God. He is called the Spirit of the Father. He is called the Spirit of Christ. How can he be both the Spirit of God, the Father, and the Spirit of Christ? He can because he is co-equal with him in every way. He is the third part, the third member of the triune God. He is called the Spirit of life, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of wisdom, counsel, and understanding of the knowledge of the Lord. He is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of glory, the sevenfold Spirit. And as I said last week in Luke 1:35, he is called the power of the Most High. The Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of God and the fullness that belongs to God. And the Holy Spirit is not some diminished aspect of God. The Holy Spirit participates fully in the works of God from creation all the way through the consummation of the ages. And if you are regenerated by His power and you have been given spiritual life, the Holy Spirit lives and works in you, as He does in every truly converted follower of Christ. So what does He do? Well, there's a lot of ways we could answer that, and I'm going to hit some highlights today, but I need us to begin by going to John's Gospel, chapter 14, to look at what the Holy Spirit was given to us to do. And I need to set some context. When we get to chapter 14, we find that since chapter 13, Jesus and his disciples are together on the night of his arrest. In chapter 13, he celebrated the feast of Passover. He's washed the disciples' feet. He has dismissed Judas to commit his act of betrayal. Jesus had told them on several occasions that he was going to Jerusalem and would be killed, but they are dull to the reality of this. And at the end of chapter 13, Jesus tells them that he is only going to be with them a little while longer, and that where he is going, they cannot come. This leads to the devastating demoralizing and even depressing declaration to Peter that's found in the last verses of chapter 13. That's where I want to start reading. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow." And that was inevitable to happen when? By morning or in the morning. "A rooster will not crow until you deny, till you, Peter, deny me, the Lord Jesus, three times." This is rock your world kind of revelation. This is troubling. The world of the disciples is falling apart because their teacher and Lord is leaving and they can't go where he goes. Their hopes are shattered, their dreams are dashed, their aspirations are crushed. What do they need? They need some comfort and encouragement. So he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And you're familiar with this passage. I'm not going to read it all, but you know that he's telling them in chapter 14, he's promised them a home in heaven that he's going to prepare for them. In verse 12, he encourages them that all is not lost. Their lives are not over. They will do the works that he had been doing, and they'll even do greater works than he had done. And they're promised that whatever they ask in his name, the Father will do for them. And then in that same chapter, in verses 16 and 17, we find this promise. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Jesus here promised another helper. The Greek word allos is another of the same kind. They're promised another like Jesus himself who would take his place and do his work. Jesus had been everything to the disciples. He'd been their protector. He'd been their provider. He'd been their teacher. But he was no longer going to be there. So Jesus promised another helper. A parakletos. One who comes alongside to give aid and assistance. And the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside like Jesus and helps. And he's like Jesus because he's the third member of the Trinity. He is equal with Jesus Christ and the Father. He's one with Christ and the Father, possessing the same essence as deity as does the Father and the Son. And what Jesus did for them while he was with them, the Holy Spirit would do after Jesus was gone. And how does Jesus describe him here in verse 17? He says he is the Spirit of truth. Just like Jesus, all Jesus is the way and the truth. The Spirit of truth is the source of truth and communicates only what is truth. He gives the truth concerning God the Father and God the Son. He communicates God's truth to those who belong to God. The world won't receive him because it does not see him or know him, but those who belong to God through the regenerative work of the Spirit of God see him and know him, and we know him because he abides with us and is in us. The Apostle Paul affirmed and expanded this truth in Romans 8. By the way, Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit's chapter in the book of Romans. And in verse 9, Paul says, "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." In verse 16 of Romans 8, Paul writes, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16, says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" We're the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells within us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Since you're not your own, you're not your own because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, you're to glorify God in this body. And 1 John 3:24 says, "We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So the Holy Spirit indwells every true Christian. And those in whom he does the work of regeneration, in those he takes up residence. And because the Holy Spirit is God, we have the very Spirit of God abiding in us. He is our helper of the same nature as Christ, who comes alongside and gives help. Don't you think that has some implications for this life? The Spirit of God dwells within us, revealing truth. What should that mean concerning our ability to endure trial? What does that mean regarding any occasion for ministry that we've been given, that the Spirit of God calls us to? Won't he give us the help to carry it out? Jesus gave the church a big task. Go into all the world and make disciples. And then he said, "And lo, what? I will be with you always." Is he with us always? Yes. In whom? In the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of truth. He is our teacher of truth. 1 John 2:27 tells us that, "As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and as just as it has taught you, you abide in him." This doesn't mean we don't need to worry about careful exegesis and study, proper study of the Word of God. Understanding the Bible can be a challenge, but the Holy Spirit is our teacher. I can't do what I do without the work and the truth that the Holy Spirit gives to me. And I always pray that the Holy Spirit would take his truth and do his work in your hearts and minds as I teach it. Well, that's not the only place here Jesus promises the Holy Spirit who would be sent. Look at verse 26 of chapter 14. Verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." I don't know how many times you've read that, but I want you to remember, because this is so important, this promise that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus said to them. Look at chapter 15, verse 26, another reference to the Holy Spirit. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, "he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." I want you to hold on to those two things we just read for just a second. All right? The fact that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance all that Jesus said, and it is these who are promised the Holy Spirit who will testify about him because they had been with him from the beginning. Now look at chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. I want to direct your attention first to verses 12 through 15. Then we'll come back and look at verses 5 through 11. And I want you to keep in mind what we just read from chapter 14 and verses 15. Now, what do you suppose were the many more things that Jesus had to say to them, but they couldn't bear them now? What were those things? Well, I'm going to tell you what they were. If you take your Bible and you find the first page of the book of Matthew, and then you flip your Bible over and you put between your finger and your thumb the very first page of the book of Matthew and the very last page of the book of the Revelation, you have, my friends, the very things, the many more things that Jesus had to say to them that they weren't able to bear yet. That's what it is. But when he came, the Holy Spirit guided them into all the truth. The Holy Spirit did not speak on his own initiative, but what he heard, he spoke to these men, who then wrote it down and preserved it for the church. The Holy Spirit glorified Christ by taking what was Christ's and disclosing it to these men. And these men, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote it down so that we now have the revelation of the New Testament. How did all these men and their contemporaries who wrote the New Testament for us, how did they remember all the stories and all the parables and all the teachings of Jesus Christ? Jesus said told us how they would remember it. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, what's he going to do? He's going to bring to your remembrance what? Everything I said to you. And when he brought it to the remembrance, guess what we got? The Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And how did they remember all of the miracles and all the interactions and all the details about the work of Christ? The Holy Spirit was testifying about Jesus and his work, and these disciples were testifying also because they were with him from the beginning. The very things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do in chapters 14 and 15, we see, I believe these verses 12 through 15 are the testimony of the inspiration of the Word of God, the New Testament Scriptures. This is the promise of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would inspire what we have as the Word of God from Matthew through the Revelation. We have in the Gospels the record of the life and the ministry of Jesus, including his miracles and his teachings. And we have it because the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance all that he said, and he testified concerning Jesus. And they testified. We have in the book of Acts the Holy Spirit's inspired record of the advancement of the gospel and the start of the church. We have in the epistles the explanation of the doctrines of the faith and the gospel. In the Revelation, we have the promise of the victorious culmination. And this would have been more than these disciples were able to bear before the Holy Spirit came. But with his help, a helper of another helper of the same kind came and delivered to us all that Jesus wanted us to have. Well, back up to verses 5 through 11 now. Jesus, the message of the departure of Jesus understandably produced sorrow in the hearts of the disciples. And Jesus encourages them by telling them that it was to their advantage. He says, but I tell you the truth, verse 7, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What could be better than having Jesus Christ standing right here teaching us and instructing us and leading us? Having the Spirit of God right here. Because if he's here in person, he's not in, say, Hawaii comforting believers out there that lost everything in a fire. But if the Spirit of the omnipresent God is in each one of us, he's everywhere helping all at once. What is the advantage of the Holy Spirit? Not just his omnipresence, but my friends, he is with us to teach us and to guide us into all the truth. He is with us to empower our lives for the glory of God. He is with us to manifest in us the graces of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He is going to tell us, he's going to reveal to us what we are to say when we stand before our persecutors who threaten to put us to death. His Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us things that the natural man cannot understand, according to 1 Corinthians 2. He is going to comfort us, according to Acts 9:31. It is to our advantage that the Holy Spirit is given to us because he indwells each of us always, as Jesus the man could not do. The Holy Spirit is to our advantage because he baptizes us into the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Holy Spirit seals us in Christ and gives evidence that we belong to him, according to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge or a deposit, a down payment of our inheritance, that is, and is the guarantee that the rest will be brought to completion, according to Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit sanctifies the believer, setting him or her apart for God's use and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit washes us clean from our sin and justifies us, according to 1 Corinthians 6:11. He anoints us with to discern between truth and error, as I read to you from 1 John chapter 2. He provides guidance by revealing the mind of God, according to 1 Corinthians 2. He helps us in time of prayer, according to Ephesians 6:18. He encourages us by giving us hope, according to Romans 15:13. He intercedes for us, according to Romans 8:26, and provides us help, as we just read in John 14:16. He empowers us to take the gospel to the world, according to Acts 1:8, to speak effectively in times of persecution and trial, according to Mark 13:11. He empowers us not to carry out the desires of the flesh, according to Galatians 5:16. He fills us, meaning he controls us, for a new and higher dimension of living, according to Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21. And effective ministry, according to Acts 6:3. He gives us spiritual gifts to equip us to minister to the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12. The Holy Spirit helps us worship, according to Philippians 3:3. It's to your advantage that I go away. Because when I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit, who will be with you and abide in you. And very quickly, let me talk about what Jesus describes in verse 8. Because here is what the Spirit is still doing. He, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin? Well, that word conviction has kind of got a variety of meanings. I may be convicted, meaning I feel guilty about overeating or something. That's not what this word is, the meaning of this word. This word means to prove one in the wrong. It's not to just feel a feeling of remorse because we have offended God. The Holy Spirit's conviction of the world involves proving the world to be guilty of transgressing God's righteous standard. This word is a legal term. It's suited for the courtroom. If a person is convicted in a courtroom, it means what? They're proven guilty beyond a doubt, right? They're proven guilty. That's what this word means. The Holy Spirit is proving the world guilty of violating God's righteous standard. A person convicted in a courtroom may or may not feel remorse for their crime. This conviction has nothing to do with the way the world feels about transgressing God's law. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. How does he do this? It is through the preaching of the Word of God, which he inspired. That's why I covered these last verses first, the verses 12 through 15 first. It is through that preaching of the truth to the world is proven to be guilty, convicted. And by bringing the Word, of God to light, he brings the guilt of man to light. And in doing that, the Holy Spirit is driving men to see their need for a Savior. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, thereby revealing their need to be reconciled to a holy God. But unfortunately, most will not and do not respond. There's an example of this in Luke chapter 3 that I want to point out just quickly. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 18, Luke writes this about John the Baptist. It says, "So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people." This is John the Baptist. "But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison." That word in verse 19, that word reprimanded, is the same Greek word for convicted. John didn't just confront him. John convinced him, "You're guilty before God for what you have done." And that's what he had committed adultery. He had taken his brother's wife and married her. Yet, and he was convicted. But did he respond appropriately? No, he added this to all of his other sins. He locked John up in prison. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, and Jesus tells us here what that sin is. It's because they do not believe in me. You see, it's the sin of refusing to believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's the sin that damns people to hell. The Holy Spirit has revealed the truth about Jesus so that it can be seen and believed. But those who reject it will be convicted in God's courtroom, and their guilt will result in eternal condemnation. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness. Jesus explained that in verse 10 that that work would be done because he went to the Father and they would and would no longer be seen. The issue of righteousness that Jesus convicted the world of while he was here was the sin of self-righteousness. That was what he consistently confronted, was the sin of self-righteousness. And my friends, the biggest obstacle today for those who will not believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is the attitude of self-righteousness, which says, I'm good enough. I may be a reprobate. I may have lived my life totally in ignorance of the will of God, not caring what God said, but I'm good enough because I'm not as bad as him. They don't see themselves as deserving hell. They don't see themselves as bad sinners. But the Holy Spirit, when he's working, he convicts of sin. He exposes the self-righteousness and calls sinners to repentance. He also convicts of judgment. The world's judgment is faulty, as evidenced by the fact that they wrongly judged and executed the Son of God. But the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, will convict sinners of the horrors of righteous and just judgment at the hands of a holy God. What was Jesus leaving these disciples to do? Share the gospel. Take the gospel message to the world. And the Holy Spirit would be with them, helping them. And I challenge you, as I'm being challenged by this, that the Holy Spirit is our helper also in our work to take the gospel to those who need to hear it. And he is the power of Christ, which was promised to us as we go and make disciples. And as we go and share Jesus Christ, as we confront people with the reality of their sin, their need to repent, place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has to be there doing his work to open blind eyes, bringing regenerative work so that they will believe. But he will do that. He will do that. As I said, we've only scratched the surface of this foundational truth of the Holy Spirit. He deserves to be exalted. He's worthy of our worship. His person and work are such a vital part of our lives in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for his work in our lives that produced a spiritual birth. We thank you for his work in our lives. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your work in our lives. Guide us into all the truth. We thank you for so much that you do in enlightening us and empowering us, energizing us, guiding us, gifting us, helping us, interceding for us, comforting us. Thank you for your presence in our lives and your power that is transforming us and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. We want you to be glorified in our lives. And we want your power working mightily in each of us. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.